This is regarding the effects, right?
Yes.
The effects of Holy Communion. And we saw there were how many?
Nine.
And we got the number?
Number six.
Number six. Number five, curbs the urges of concupiscence. And by the way, is that of importance? Let me just backtrack for a moment. When I was teaching before my ordination in Cincinnati, at our Jesuit high school in Cincinnati, about 600 high school boys in school. They reached adolescence, and concupiscence becomes strong. By the way, not just among boys, also among girls, so that you mothers know. In any case, and we didn't order them, but we told them, if you want to stay in the state of grace and control your passions, you must go to communion every day. So most of those 600 fellows came to the Mass and communion every morning before class. We told them it just makes sense. Number six, spiritual joy. Did we start that already? Not yet, right? Okay. First of all, the early term, spiritual joy, is crucially important. It might be heard, by the way, in the back. I've got my hearing aid on, and I think I'm shouting, but I can't be heard, though, can I? As we know, the word joy or happiness means, in general, the satisfaction of one's desires. That's a standard philosophical definition of joy or happiness, satisfaction of one's desires. However, we have desires and desires and desires. We have a desire for food. And, you know, after a good meal, we say, that was a good meal. How happy I am. Can a person be hungry and yet be happy? The desire, say, for acceptance. Can a person who is well fed be hungry for affection and love? So when we speak of Holy Communion giving spiritual joy, you mean exactly that. Because we have both a body and a soul. And the body has desires which, when satisfied, people say they're happy. I've seen Snoopy cartoons. Am I correct, Snoopy? A Snoopy in a hammock on a hot summer day under a tree, back and forth in a hammock, and, well, there's a mint julep, a drink next to Snoopy rocking in the cool shade. And that's called happiness. There is spiritual joy, the satisfaction of the desires of the soul. But that's not all. Remember, we distinguished between soul and spirit. The soul is the principle, P-L-E, of the body, principle of life. But the soul itself is not only, as we say, a non-material being, but the soul can have a supernatural life. And in our Catholic vocabulary, the best synonym for supernatural is spiritual. Consequently, not only can the body be in pain and the soul be happy, but the soul can be in pain and the spirit can be happy. And the essence of spiritual joy, or joy in the spirit, is the experience of doing God's will. That kind of joy you cannot buy. That kind of joy must be given by God. Back to number 6. The Church compares the effects of savory food and drink for the body with the spiritual satisfaction assured the soul through Holy Communion. In other words, we are not only to practice virtue, we are to enjoy doing the will of God. Of course, this happiness may be joined with physical or emotional pain, like Jenny that I visited, whom I asked you to keep in your prayers, unconscious now since February the 1st. And the mother insists that her daughter remain alive. Well, the pressure is very strong to withdraw food and drink. And they call it, quote, artificial. It's not artificial. In any case, and the mother is happy because she's keeping her daughter alive, even though she's being pressured from all sides, including, sad to say, not a few priests. Of course, as we say, this happiness may be joined with physical or emotional pain. Notwithstanding, our living the life of grace, that means living in God's grace and doing God's will by corresponding with His grace, should be peace-giving, choice-receiving, happiness-enjoying. And faith tells us that the principal source of this earthly happiness is the frequent reception of Holy Communion. Memorize that. The divinely prescribed medicine. That's the prescription from Christ Himself for overcoming sorrow, sadness, unhappiness, is the frequent reception of Holy Communion. And of course, the main reason is because Holy Communion gives us the strength we need to do God's will. Number 7, perseverance in grace. One of the most sobering truths of our faith is that even a lifetime of virtue is not of itself a guarantee a final perseverance. Final perseverance, dying in God's friendship, is a special gift from God. No one can merit this grace. This is a very sobering, as I said before, and in one sense, frightening truth of our faith. Doing God's will for one's whole lifetime, by itself, is no guarantee we're going to die in the friendship of God. Final perseverance must be prayed for. That is why we close every Hail Mary with the invocation, "Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death." Yet, we can obtain, and we better obtain, the grace of final perseverance and the single most powerful means of obtaining this gift of final perseverance is a frequent and fervent reception of Holy Communion. That, by the way, is behind the 9 First Fridays, which I'm sure you know, I was made by our Lord to St. Margaret Mary. And those on the first Fridays of 9 successive months receive Holy Communion. And by the way, that communication from our Lord said, "Communion of reparation." Hear it? Of reparation. And especially reparation for so many unworthy communions, especially nowadays. When just about everybody goes to communion on Sunday, and almost nobody goes to confession. Behind the promise of the 9 First Fridays is what we're talking about here. The assumption being that somebody who has got into the habit of receiving communion on 9 First Fridays will have cultivated the habit of frequent Holy Communion. It is frequent Holy Communion that promises us the grace of final perseverance. You know, with sisters, you don't have to say anything. Number 8. Effects of Holy Communion. Growth in the supernatural life. It stands to revealed reason that Holy Communion increases sanctifying grace. It matures our spiritual life and enables us to grow in God's grace as no other means available to us in this valley of tears. There is nothing, and the word is nothing, on earth that will enable us to grow in our supernatural life in a state of grace more than frequent, fervent Holy Communion. In some previous class, we may have touched on this. Remember what we said about merit. Merit means to earn. Earn what? Earn grace on earth, earn happiness in heaven. Now, the measure of grace we earn on earth and the measure of happiness we earn for heaven, it depends first, hear it, on the degree of sanctifying grace we have when we receive communion. Or, better still, whenever we perform any good work. For example, I think I'm performing an act of charity by coming here to class.
And you, for the record, are performing an act of charity by coming to class. I'm not sure who is giving more to whom. Thanks for being here. But while every good work performed in the state of grace, every good work performed in the state of grace merits more grace. More grace on earth, more happiness in heaven. However, the stronger our supernatural life, the more, to use a quantitative term, the more sanctifying grace we have when we perform a good work, the more merit we gain. Merit means the wages we earn for our doing good work. One of the most unusual statements that our Lord made was when he said, "The one who has, more will be given to him." The more we have of sanctifying grace, the more we are given by every single good work that we perform. That's why I tell people who are worried about what they're going to do, say, tomorrow. Don't worry, plan, of course, but not worry. You do God's will today, and you do till 6 o'clock tonight, then at 6:01 you will know what to do at 6:01. You do God's will till 9 o'clock tonight, then 9:01 you'll know what to do, what God wants you to do at 9:01. And nobody cheats here. We gain in our supernatural life. Our mind become clearer, our wills become stronger, and our life with God becomes deeper. By every good action we perform, watch it, provided we're in the state of grace. What are we saying? Holy Communion increases that state of grace. Just because we've gone to Mass and Communion today, we know every action we perform after having the Mass and Communion is more meritorious before God than the actions we performed before we went to Communion. It's our faith. That's why any chance you have of going to two Masses and receiving Communion twice, do so. Could you maybe prevail on the Dominicans next door? Tell them a Jesuit told you to. Say a second Mass. Sure. This is why, over the centuries, what we're calling the Communion Sacrament of the Eucharist has been called Holy Communion. What does that mean? It is sanctifying communion. You may not feel holier, and people who know us tell us, you don't look one bit holier now than you did before communion. Tell them thanks. But faith tells you, you are holier just because you received the Eucharist. The Eucharist sanctifies just by being received. The Eucharist makes us more like Christ just because we receive. And remember, it is not what we receive, but whom. Over the years in teaching theology, I've never tired telling people, and I tell them not to forget, God became man for two reasons. One, so he might die for us on the cross, and second, that he might live with us. That's why he is here. He knows his glorified body that we receive in Holy Communion. The Holy Eucharist, therefore, increases the divine life in our souls just because we have received our Lord. Number 9, remission of sin. This is very practical. It is part of the church's teaching, defined, that Holy Communion increases both the supernatural life in our souls and removes, hear it, it removes both the guilt of venial sin, and the debt of pain due to our forgiven sins. You might say, gosh, how can you talk about forgiven sins if we still owe a debt of pain? Well, that's why we have class, to explain what we mean when we say what we do. Can a sin be forgiven and still have punishment due to it? Yes. What can be forgiven? The guilt. Grace can be restored, but there's still the debt of punishment due. Forgiven sins? Yes. Now, with mortal sin provided in sacramental confession, we receive absolution. Then the eternal punishment is removed, and the mortal guilt is replaced by the state of grace. That's our faith. But even a good confession is no guarantee that all the punishment due to the sins we've committed has been removed. Either the temporal punishment for mortal sins that have been forgiven as to eternal punishment, or venial sins. May I ask, does it therefore mean that Holy Communion removes, but watch the language, the guilt of venial sin? In other words, removing the debt of punishment and replacing the lost grace for venial sin. Yes. Without confession. Without confession. Does it mean that we shouldn't go to confession? God forbid. We can use all the grace we can get, believe me, my friends. However, Holy Communion does remove both the guilt of venial sin and the temporal punishment due both for venial and mortal sins whose mortal guilt and eternal punishment has been removed. Holy Communion does therefore remove, I repeat, both the guilt of venial sin and the temporal punishment due to both forgiven mortal and venial sins. You might say that this is the peril to growth in sanctity. What do we mean? Through Holy Communion, our guilt is more or less removed for venial sins. Meaning what? And the two words should always, for the rest of your lives, be seen as theological opposites. Guilt and grace. Guilt means the loss of grace. Depending on the sin I committed, how grave the sin was, I lose more or less of God's grace. What then does Holy Communion do? It restores more or less, depending on the fervor and frequency of my communions, of the grace I've lost. It also, Holy Communion, removes more or less, once more, depending on the frequency and fervor of our communions, removes the debt of suffering. So that the debt of suffering that we have due for our sins is reduced. We are paying off by every communion of the debt of pain that we owe God. Now we have to believe this. We don't see it. You know, so much suffering removed. But we believe it. In other words, the debt of suffering is removed both in this life and the life to come. And this is why God became man. One, two, forgive sinners. And the verb forgive means forgive guilt and forgive suffering. Forgive guilt by restoring grace. Forgive suffering by removing more or less of the debt of pain that is owed to us for our sins. Before I leave, however, this subject, all that we've said about Holy Communion, especially what we're talking about now, remission of sin, applies also in receiving Holy Communion for other people. In other words, by receiving Holy Communion, again I repeat, frequently and fervently, we obtain for others, and the communion should be received for intentions. It's just a good habit, to put it mildly, to have an intention for every communion that we receive. And see, does this order have it? No? Sorry, it doesn't have it. The Jesuit order has it. No, I think, don't you think you could use a Jesuit order? Please?
Four.
Sister Superior, what do you think? Shall we?
1 weekend, Father, one.
Please?
1 weekend.
And now the sister said four. In other words,
I was thinking about examination of conscience.
Wouldn't be a bad idea. Look, what we can do is take up a collection.
I'll pray for
them. You pray for the benefactors. Shall we? Shall we give the sisters four Jesuit ordos? And what we should do before Sunday, to bring them up, is that a deal?
Father,
somebody,
only one,
please.
Sorry. We use only one for the common use of the year.
Well, we'll have to discuss this privately. Just like a Jesuit. But he has no place for intention. Our order always has the intention. Good idea, don't you think so? Okay. Now the next section. And this is a big one. The Presence Sacrament. Remember what we said when we began these lectures. And the sacrament of the Eucharist is a sacrament three times over. A sacrament gives the grace which it signifies. The Eucharist gives grace as a Mass, just because the Mass is offered. Grace radiates throughout the world. Holy Communion gives grace, and not just to the one receiving, but also those for whom communion is received. And now finally, Presence Sacrament. Holy Eucharist gives grace just because, and we don't say it. We can't say just because He is here. In this, let's call it conference, we enter directly into what I consider the main reason for this course, the main reason for these conferences. Not sure how long they will last, but maybe into the spring of the Eucharist. The main reason is to make clearer the meaning of the real presence. And do we ever need it? Our aim here is to try to better understand what we mean when we say that the Holy Eucharist is not only the sacrifice sacrament, nor only the communion sacrament, but the presence sacrament. Before we go any further, there is some value in making sure we know exactly what we are saying. Let me tell you, and I have to say this, and I know I am being recorded, there are so many, God help them, so many who do not understand what the Catholic Church teaches about the real presence, including, sadly, many priests. I know. What then are we saying? We are saying with the infallible Church that the real presence of Christ on earth in the Eucharist is a source of grace four times over. First, this presence already gives the prior grace to those who believe. The grace to adore Jesus Christ, to thank Him and beg for Him, or beg Him for His mercy, and ask Him what they need. This may sound prosaic. It's not. The grace to come to our Lord for these four reasons. There's all the difference in the world between asking God or asking Christ for something, or adoring Him, or thanking Him, and coming to Him here in the Eucharist to do that. It's all the difference between the people, say, in Palestine, when Christ was visibly on earth, between those who believed in God and would ask God for what they needed, and those who would come to our Lord. And behind those who came to our Lord personally was faith that He, the man, He is the living God. Secondly, for always, this presence is the fountain of divine blessings that Christ pours out to the world just because He is on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. And we're going to explain, by the way, these four. Well, this is it. I just want to identify each of the four, then go back and explain. This presence is, secondly, the fountain of divine blessings that Christ pours out to the world just because He is on earth in the Blessed Sacrament. Thirdly, this presence is a source of His actual graces. Life to the mind, strength to the will, to those who appeal to His goodness, believing as they do that He is here precisely
that we might then treat him for what we personally need. He is real personally, and we come to him personally. And finally, this presence is the treasury of his love, where he is ready to do wonders for others, provided we come to him with trustful confidence that will hear our prayers. Now, back over to 4. Let's call it a practice. Now, the Holy Eucharist is presence. First, what I call the grace of realization. Our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament is first of all the source of the grace we have received to come to him in the first place. Unless he were here, he would not have the grace to want to come to him. Again, if as we know, we can do nothing supernatural without Christ, nothing. We certainly would not be inclined to adore him in the Holy Eucharist unless he had given us the light and desire to do so. And is that very important now, when in so many churches there are so many people, including sadly so many priests, who no longer genuflect in adoration before our Lord? Since last Tuesday I was in New Orleans in a lecture. I told the audience, this is a turning point in the history of the church. By the year 2000, Christianity will not be the same it was. It will be much, much fewer people. The numbers in Latin America, I think I told you those figures, the annual average is over 1 million Catholics lost to the Catholic Church in Latin America every year. Almost 1.5 million. You don't close 43 churches in the Archdiocese of Detroit without a reason. This is one reason. If, as we know, we could do nothing supernatural, nothing on the way to heaven, without Christ, except for the graces, and this is the primary grace, to realize, help us to realize he's here. The same holds true for the inclination to express our love for him, to be willing to approach him for whatever we need. We don't ask God, or God become man, unless he believed that Christ is God and therefore we should approach him. When I was in New Orleans, I finished my lecture about 9 o'clock, and I never stay in hotels on a lecture. And who for me in the hotel? Forget it. But the pastor wouldn't be back until 10:30. And, well, I had a very light breakfast. So a lady had mercy. She said she would take me to McDonald's. by the Father of your prayers, talk to my husband. So we went to talk to the husband first, then we went to McDonald's. So she walked in, was her own home. Over the door, there was the husband, watching. Looks like a mystery on television.
For those gadgets, you know, and he changed the station. As soon as he saw me, I said, "How are you?" I hear there was a grunt. Could we talk things over? I'm not interested. And people like you who are stealing money from people by claiming to give them what you can't give. And my mother told me, I'm stubborn. Of course, I call it now fortitude. I didn't move. I smiled. See, I was on the stage for 6 years before I became a Jesuit. He said, "I'm an atheist. You're wasting your time." I said, "No, you're not an atheist. You're not an atheist." That's just your language. I tell you, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. So, and the wife, and she was praying. So I said, "I'm going to pray for you. Don't waste your time. Don't tell me I'm going to waste my time. Been praying ever since, by name. I'm going to write to you." I told him, "I won't read it. I'm not telling you to read it." So I said, "Shake." A great big fist. So he shook hands. And then he pressed the button to another television. Pray for him. His name is John. You'll get him in. But this is where the Holy Eucharist, believing as we do, that Christ is here, and he is here to work miracles. Call it the grace of attraction or appeal, or the grace of supernatural impulse. The real presence is, as it were, a magnet which draws souls to itself so they might want to be with him and near him. The Holy Eucharist makes Christ attractive and appealing. We go on. During his stay in Palestine, Christ's visible presence was exactly that. Thousands flocked to see him and hear him. They just wanted to be in his company and enjoy the comfort of being near him. Remember Zacchaeus, the short fellow? Poor guy. He couldn't see Jesus. He's too small. Yeah, he wasn't a baby. His mother could pick him up. So, remember, he climbed into a tree to be out of the way where Christ was passing. And Jesus looked up. Zacchaeus, remember? Did he say, "Come down"? Poor Zacchaeus. And then What did Jesus do? Did he invite himself? Yeah. He invited himself. And of course, Zacchaeus, well, he gave a speech, remember? When he cheated people, he repaid them. In other words, Lord, I'm not as bad as people think I am. Well, that's what it is. This is dramatically illustrated, as we've just said, in the gospel narrative about Zacchaeus. And you won't believe it, I didn't realize it. I've got everything right in front of me here. The whole gospel. My gosh. I knew.